All right, we're back doing question sermons on Sunday evening. And this question tonight is on Luke 16. It had several women's name on it. About seven or eight women had wrote their names down, wanted a sermon on the parable of the unjust steward. The parable of the unjust steward. And I announced this morning that of all the parables, this is considered the toughest parable to interpret. I think one of the things you need to keep in mind that a parable is designed to teach one basic truth. Sometimes you get into problems by trying to dig too deep into one, but it's usually designed to have one basic truth, and this parable is just like the other ones. We're more acquainted with the parable in the latter part of chapter 16, or if it is a parable, it's some question whether Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, is a parable or not. Truths contained there really don't make a whole lot of difference, but if you link them both together, it would be a parable. But that's the one we're more acquainted with. This one here, I haven't dealt with it since probably 2003. So it's been quite some time since I covered it. And I covered it when I taught through the book of Luke. And Brother Mike's doing the book of Luke in Sunday school. So he'll have to cover it again whenever he gets there. So let's read it first. Luke 16, 1 through 13. Let's read it. And you see what you can see as I read it. Maybe write down some things as I read it. It said, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of your stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship, or the stewardship, and I cannot dig to beg, I'm ashamed. I cannot dig to beg, I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of wool. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and set down quickly, and write 50. And he said unto another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill, and write 80. 80 is 80. 80 is 20. And the Lord commended the unjust servant, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that ye may receive, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least will be unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your also?" Let me go ahead and read verse 13. I want to put this with it. "No servant can serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight that for everyone that's here, thankful for the young people that's here, but everybody, Lord, we're thankful to come out to worship. Father, we pray that you'd help me tonight be able to discern the text and to give the sense of it as you would intend it to be. And Lord, may we be blessed as a result of studying this text. And Father, we pray for everyone that's here that they would have an understanding of it when the service is done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me give you my outline at the beginning. You can write this down because this is what I'm going to follow. First of all, we'll notice the audience. The audience. That will be our first point. We'll see that in verse 1. Is the audience, and the next point will be the accountability. We'll see that in verse 1b and verse 2. We'll see the accountability. Number three, we'll see the action taken. It being verses 3 through 7. And then in verses 8 through 13 will be the application. Let me give that to you again. The audience, verse 1a. And then I'm going to add verse 14 to that too. I didn't read verse 14, but I'm going to use verse 14 too. So under number 1, the audience put verse 1a and verse 14. Just to let you know who's listening, just want you to notice who's listening to the parable. Number 2, the accountability, that'd be verse 1b and verse 2. The action taken will be in verse 3 through 7. And then the application, which is the application of the parable, what it means, I'll give you that in verse. That's given in verses 8 through 13. The meaning of the parable is given in verses 8 through 13. All right, you ready to get into it? All right, let's go ahead and notice the audience. Let's notice who he's speaking to. If you'll look in verse 1, it says in the first part of verse 1, it says, "And he said also unto his disciples." So who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. Now, he had 12 of them, didn't he? Now, you got to remember that one of them was lost, and the lost one was Judas. He was a covetous man. And, of course, this text mentions covetousness in it. And, of course, then you look at the latter text in Luke 16, it talks about covetousness also. So amongst the original 12, one, Judas, he was a covetous man. Remember, he also kept the bag, which means he was the treasurer of the 12. And the Bible says that he was a thief and had the bag. So that means not only did he keep the, he was a church treasurer, so to speak, but he also stole money from it. So you get to, when you get looking at Judas, you can get to see in different texts what he truly indeed was. Never was saved. He was a fake the entire time. Isn't that sad? Jesus said, "I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil." That's what he said. So no, he wasn't saved. The Bible makes that crystal clear. So this is spoken to the disciples. But I also want you to notice verse 14, who else was listening? Not only was this spoken to the disciples, but it was also spoken to the Pharisees. They heard it. Notice what it says in verse 14. "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous," that means they're greedy of money, "heard all these things, and they derided him." And the idea of deride is they turned their nose up at him. They didn't have any respect to what he had to say. So this parable of the unjust steward was heard by the disciples, but also by the Pharisees. So point number one, what was his audience? His audience was the disciples and the Pharisees. That's who heard him. Now, let me give you this here at the beginning, too. The parable is about money, isn't it? The parable is about money and about using the master's money. About using the master's money to make for yourselves friends for the future. Let me say it one more time. The parable is about money, and what it's particularly about is using your master's money to make friends for the future. That's the bottom line behind the parable, and you'll see that as we get down in. I'm just going to give it to you at different times. Now, let's look at the accountability. Everybody see the first point? We've seen who he's speaking to. Now, let's move on to the accountability. It says, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." This servant had, and a steward was basically someone that ran your business. He ran this man's household. Can you think of a famous steward in the Old Testament? Joseph. He was a steward. He was Potiphar's steward. And you remember, he committed his whole business to Joseph's hands, and Joseph ran it. And guess who blessed it? God blessed it, and the Potiphar knew that his business was being blessed because of his steward, who was Joseph. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about someone that ran this man's business, that ran this man's household. He was the steward. That's what they did. They ran your household for you. And that's what this steward did in this particular text. So what he's accused of is he is accused of wasting his goods. He wasn't being, that's why it's called the unjust steward. He wasn't using his master's, he wasn't running his business properly. probably stealing a little bit off the top or off the bottom, ever how you want to put it. He was no doubt misappropriating some of the funds that belonged to his master. That's what he was doing. That's why he's called an unjust steward. Well, he's caught in it. He got caught up in what he was doing. And his master, that's why we're entitled this part of it, accountability. He's called into accountability for wasting his master's money. That's what he's called in accountability for. Everybody see it? So he says, how is it that I hear this of thee? In verse 2, give an account of thy stewardship that thou mayest no longer steward. So what was going to happen, he was going to have to give an account. And if this turned out to be true, it was, then he was going to cease to be a steward. That means he would have to find another job, another position. He wouldn't have the kind of position that he had before. So he's called into accountability in his text. He wasted his master's money. This word wasted is used also in Luke 15. And it was used for the prodigal son. Remember, his master gave him all of his inheritance. And it says he went into a far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. So what he did, he just misused the riches. He misused his money. And that's what this steward does. He had a position of honor. He had a position that he could make good money in and a position of power, but he abused it. And he got caught in it. And that's why he's called in to accountability. Everybody got it? Now let's move on then to the next part of it, verse 3. And this we entitled the action. Now since he knew he was going to lose his position, and since he knew he was going to no longer be a steward, he took some action so that he would be covered whenever he lost his stewardship. Now let's notice what he does. And the steward said within himself, what I shall do, for my Lord will take away from me the stewardship. He said, I cannot dig. I mean, this was a guy that wasn't used to manual labor, no doubt. And he'd always had a kind of a high position in the world that didn't require him to do a lot of manual labor. He used his brain a lot. But the problem of it is, again, he misappropriated, so to speak, his master's funds. He abused his position. Now, let's go ahead and read further. He said, what shall I do? I cannot dig. And he said, to beg, I am ashamed. So his future looked bleak for him. When he realized he'd been caught in what he was doing, and he realized that then he would lose his job, basically. And he said, I can't dig. I can't do manual labor. Maybe he was older. I can't do manual labor. And he says, and I cannot beg. Now think about that. Back in that day and time, if you ever had family to take care of you, that's what you did. You would beg. And he couldn't imagine being in a high position, being a man of honor and respect, a man of substance and all these different things. Now he would be brought down to being along the street corner somewhere and just begging alms for people to help him. And the thought of that, he couldn't stand it. Well, notice what he did. Notice what he does here in the text. He says, verse 3, then the steward said within himself, this I'll do, for my Lord taketh away my stewardship, and I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I'm resolved to do that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Here's what he does, verse 5. So he called every one his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou, my Lord? How much money do you owe? Be like the bank calling you up, somebody at the bank and calling you up, and they say, how much do you owe? And you say, well, I owe $20,000. He said, well, cut that down to $10,000. Wouldn't you love for somebody at the bank to call and do you that way? You owed a certain amount, had a certain amount of debt. That's what he's doing. Here's a certain amount of debt that you owe, and he said, you owe this much? I'm going to cut this down. Write this down. Here's how much you owe. And that's what he does here. It says in verse 6, and he said, 100 measures of oil is what he owed. And he said to them, take your bill and write down 50. So he cut the debt from, he cut it 50%, didn't he? He cut it from 100, he cut it to 50. Now notice what else he does in verse 7. Then he said to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. I owe 100 measures of wheat to the master. And he said to him, write 80. 80 is 80. So he dropped that debt down to 80. So see what the unjust servant does? What's he doing this for? Well, he's making friends. That's what he's doing. He's trying to be wise for when he lost his job. These people who owed these debts, whose debts were cut to a certain extent, they would receive into, that's what he wanted, that they may receive me into their houses. Okay? Now let's go ahead and read further. And he said, and let's go ahead and read verse 7. He said unto another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill and write 80. And notice it says, the Lord commended him. Now, you can dig too deep into a parable. Y'all know what I mean? It says the Lord here commended him. Some think that what he cut on those bills was the interest that he added, because the Lord actually commended him for it, because he was getting the Lord's money, but at the same time he cut his part out. That sounds real good, but doesn't say that. It could be. But remember, a parable is designed to teach one basic truth. You try to figure out every little thing in it, you'll have all kinds of trouble with it. One basic truth. What's the Lord commending for in the text? For acting wisely. He commended him for acting wisely. Okay? Now here's what his wisdom was. Now here's what I want you to hear and I want you to get. Here's what his wisdom was. He took his Lord's money. Now this is the key to the parable. Are you ready? This is the key to the whole thing. He took his Lord's money and he made friends with it that would receive him in the future. That's the key to the parable. You say, where do you get friends at? Verse 9. I'm going to look down at verse 9. Make you friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Okay, so here's the first thing that I want you to see, and this is what the parable is all about. He took his Lord's money and he made friends with it that would receive him in the future. That's what the text shows you. Isn't that what the text shows you? That's why he's commended by... Who commended him? His Lord commended him. Because he took the money and made friends for the future that would receive him in the future. All right? Now let's look at the application. Now let's apply it. If I get done in 5 minutes, we'll quit. Let's apply the text now. Let's look now at verse 8. Here's your first. There are several statements here that we want to look at. Here's the first statement we want to look at in verse 8. It says, the Lord commended the unwise servant because he had done wisely. We done looked at that. Now it says, the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's an odd statement, isn't it? Because we don't consider lost people wise, do we? We realize that the beginning of true wisdom is the knowledge of the Lord. And we know Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool and those that live for riches. And that alone are considered to be fools in the eyes of the Lord. So what in the world does it mean in this text that the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light? Here's what it means. I wrote this down so I wouldn't say it wrong. The lost are wiser in preparing for their earthly future than the children of light in preparing for their heavenly accounting. Let me say it one more time. The lost are wiser in preparing for their earthly future. That's what this man was doing, wasn't he? He was preparing for his earthly future financially. The lost of this world are wiser in preparing for their earthly future than the children of light in preparing for their heavenly accounting. Every one of us here tonight that's saved are going to give an accounting of what we did with our talents, with what God gave us. But hear me. But also with the money that God gave us. We're accountable for that. You know what we think? We think the Lord just owns 10% of our money. God owns all of our money. Every bit of it belongs to Him. In the book of 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14, they took a great offering for the temple. And he said, Lord, of your own have we given unto you. Of your own we have given unto you. So, we are to take what the Lord gives us. We are to take the money that the Lord gives us. And we're to use that to make friends for the future. That's the idea of the parable. That's what the parable is all about. And many times, as far as preparation for the future, that's how the children of this generation are wiser. They'll prepare for their earthly retirement. Well, at the same time, we realize that one of these days we're going to go where? We're going to go to heaven. And guess what we're going to do there? You're going to give an accounting with what you did with what God gave you. They're wise enough here. This unjust servant was wise enough to prepare for this here. We need to be wise enough to prepare for when we stand before the Lord and answer for what we've done with what God gave us. We're accountable. There's two parables, and we won't look at them. Luke 19 is the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the pounds, you have so much money that's given to a different servant, and they go out and they gain with that money that their Lord gave them. Remember it? Parable of the pounds. He gives another servant a certain amount of money. They take and they gain with that. They use the Lord's money that way. I'll tell you where they're at. Luke. Well, let's look at it. We're here in Luke 19. Let's look at the parable of the pounds. I'm going to try to bring this all together at the end, so you stay with me. It's a difficult text, yeah, but you got to keep in mind the one basic truth that it's showing you. And that's the basic truth they give you there a little while ago. He took his Lord's money, he made friends with it that would receive him in the future. That's the key to the text. And that's what's happening here, and that's what the Lord's going to explain to you here in just a little bit. Watch the parable of the pounds. What's a pound? It's money. It's the old English that I'm reading from. You give somebody so many pounds. We say dollars. They would say pounds. We're talking about money. So here you have servants, and you have the king giving his servants each a pound. And it says in verse 13, he called his 10 servants, and he delivered to them 10 pounds. What is that? Give money. And here's what he told him to do. Occupy till I come. That's carry on my business. You take what I give you, and you carry on my business till I come. Now, we know what that means, don't we? I mean, that refers to our talents and the things that God has given us. We're to take what God has given us, and we're to use it to carry on the Lord's business till He come. What's pounds? It's money. It's an amount of money, a small amount of money, but it's money. He tells him to occupy till he'll come, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him. See, will not have this man to rule over us. It's a picture of Israel rejecting their Messiah. Now watch this. It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom. Picture of Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom. And he commanded his servants. Who's that? That's us. He's bringing his servants before him. And what is his servants doing? They're giving an accounting of what they've done with what God gave them while they were here. That's what they're doing. Now watch this. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he called his servants unto him whom he had given the money, And he wanted to know how much every man had gained by trading. Okay? Then came the first, and notice what the first one said. Your pound hath gained 10 pounds. In other words, he took his master's money, he put it to work, and it gained 10 pounds. Now what does Jesus say to this servant? Well, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful in very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. So you see the point of the parable of the pounds? Here he gave so much amount of money to his servants. They were to take that. They were to use it in the Lord's work. They were to use it in the Lord's work for whatever, you know, to bring souls to the Lord, to carry on the Lord's work. That's what they did. Parable of the talents, same thing. He gives so much money to his servants. At the end of days, they're called before him to give a reckoning with what they've done with what God gave them. So let's go back to our text now. Luke chapter 16. So how is the world, the children of the world, wiser than children of light? In what sense? They usually put more into their earthly future than we do in our heavenly future. They usually put, they're more diligent about it. And we kind of nonchalant, hey, we're going, that's all we care about. But that's not so. That's a horrible attitude to have. You're a servant of the Most High God. And you know what we're supposed to be doing while we're here? We're supposed to be taking what He gives us, our money, our time, and our talents. And we're to use that in His work to bring glory to His name. Because one day we're going to be called for it. Romans 14, let's go ahead and turn there. We don't preach on these things enough. My fault, I guess. No, it's the deacon's fault. Romans 14, notice what it says. Verse 10, why dost thou judge your brother, and why dost thou set it not your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not the great white throne of judgment. Only the law stand before there. But the book of 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 10, says the same thing. We're going to stand before the judgment seat. And we'll give an accounting of what we did with what God gave us. I want to be faithful with my talents, with my time, and with my money. I want to be faithful to that. Because we know one of these days what's going to happen. One of these days we'll stand before the King. And this is not to determine our salvation. Our salvation hasn't been determined. But it is to determine reward. And I think the attitude of a lot of people is, I don't care whether I get a reward or not. I just want to go. That's a horrible attitude. I wonder about somebody that feels that way. Because you want to serve Him. You want to use what you got to serve Him. Paul said it best. For me to live is Christ. And you use your time, your talents, your means to support things that gets the gospel message out that will win many friends in the future. That's what the text is showing you. Now let's go ahead and go back where we was at. All right, I explained the first statement there just now. The children of the world are wiser in the sense that they usually put more into their earthly future than we do our heavenly one. You see what I'm saying? They usually put more into their heavenly or their earthly retirement than we do our heavenly future. They usually are more diligent about preparation. We, just so we go. Yeah, I want to go. And I'm going. But let me ask you a question. Don't you want your King to say, well done? Let me say it one more time. Don't you really want your King to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You took what little bit I gave you, and you used it to gain this. You'll be called into accountability. Okay? All right, let's look at verse 9 now. And he says, I say, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What's the mammon of unrighteousness? Somebody tell me. Anybody know? The mammon of unrighteousness is money. The word mammon means money. And the reason why it attaches unrighteousness to it is because, for the most part, money is used to do a lot of unrighteous things. That's why he calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. And many people use money to make themselves covetous. That steals their souls and takes over their world and their life and their time. So he says, make you friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. It's a pretty good statement, is it not? In other words, what we're to do, we're to take our money that the Lord has given us, and we're to use that to make friends. We're to take the Lord's money that He has given us. How much of our money belongs to the Lord? All of it. We're to take what He gives us, and we're to use it to win who? To win friends. That means to win souls. How do we do that? How do we use our money to win souls? Well, we use it for the purpose of supporting broadcasts. We use it for sermon audio. We use it to support the church and all the functions of the church, don't we? Does it take money to run a church? Does it take money to have a VBS to reach out there and get people? Does it take money to support missionaries? Does it take money to do that? Does it take money to pay a full-time pastor so that he can go out and do the different things that's needed to do? Doesn't all of these things take money? And what we do is we take those treasures, this money that the Lord has given us, and we use that to win friends for the future. That's what we use it for. We use it to gain friends for the future. Okay, let's just read on now. Let me go back to our text. That's what this servant did. Verse 9, he said, make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness when ye fail. What's it mean when you fail? When you die, make you friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. How do you do that? You use your money to help reach souls. We don't use our money oftentimes to win souls. That's oftentimes the last thing on our mind. Many times we use our money just for our own enjoyments. And he says, you need to use that money. You need to use that mammon of unrighteousness that when you fail, that's when you die, there will be those that ye may receive you into everlasting habitations. Here's the picture that he's showing. Where's everlasting habitations at? That's another word for heaven. In other words, let's get the picture. You take your money. You might not be a missionary, but you take money that, I keep saying your money, it's the Lord's money. You take the Lord's money He's given you, and you give a large portion of that to support a mission. A man will go over there, and he'll present the gospel. And as he presents the gospel with that mammon that you use to support him, there'll be souls won there. There'll be friends won there. And when they die, where they go? They'll go to heaven. And then it'll come to pass one of these days when that same thing happens to you, when you fail, when you die, they will receive you into everlasting habitation. In other words, there'll be people there on the other side when you get there that'll say thank you for what you did in supporting missions, for what you did in getting me the gospel message. That's the picture of it. There are several examples that I want to give. I've got some things I want to read to you to kind of make it come to life to you. Now, listen, the bottom line of this parable again, I want to give you the meaning again. We are to use our Lord's money. How much of our money is the Lord's? We're to use our Lord's money to win friends. Isn't that what they did in the text? That's what he's commended for. He's not commended for dishonesty. He's commended for using his Lord's money to win what? Friends. We are to use our Lord's money to win friends that one day will receive us into everlasting habitation. Everlasting habitation is heaven. All right, now let me use some illustrations to try to clear it up for you. I just laid it out for you to think about. Y'all remember that song, Hollis's? Oh, this used to be Hollis's favorite song. You know what I'm going to go to? You're hoping to use a good song. Y'all remember the song with Ray Bolts, Thank You for Giving to the Lord? How many knows that song? Raise your hand. Well, I'm going to have to read it. You ready? I'm not going to sing it. Boy, it's a beautiful song. If you never heard it, you need to listen to it. It says, I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as you came. He said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you'd say a prayer and before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Y'all remember the song now? Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. That's the picture. This song picked up on what this parable is saying. Take your earthly mammon, the mammon of unrighteousness, use it to win friends, to win souls. And at the end of your days, and at the end of your days, when you fail, there'll be many friends that will be to receive you in the everlasting habitations. That's what the parable is designed to show you. It's designed to show you the proper use of money to win souls. That's what it's all about. Okay? I ain't done. I've got some more things to read to you. That's why I waited to the end to read these so I could bring it together at the end. J.R. Graves, you ever heard of him? Here's what J.R. Graves said about this. He's a great Bible scholar of the past. From this parable, Sunday school superintendents and teachers find encouragement to sacrifice ease, time, and money in their sphere of labor. Some months since we saw an intelligent, well-dressed stranger take the hand of an old Sunday school superintendent of our church. And at the close of the morning service, this was about what he said. You do not recognize me, but I know you. Years ago, I was a godless boy in this city, and no one took any particular interest in me or looked after my religious training. I was a habitual Sabbath breaker, seldom heard a sermon. You sought my acquaintance, invited me to attend your Sunday school, and interested me in it, and then to attend church. Moral principles and religious truths were in this way implanted, which in after years, God blessed to my salvation. I feel, brother, and it's just got brother C, that I am under God to you as my Sunday school superintendent and my teacher in your school. That man is today a prominent, wealthy businessman in a Western city and an active member in a Baptist church. Should he pass over the river before his old Sunday school superintendent and teacher? Would he not be most grateful joy meet their approach and welcome them to everlasting rest? We also learn from this parable that the conscious existence of disembodied saints between their death and resurrection denied by so many. He names a fellow here, I'll not name him. And another most pleasing doctrine, the recognition of our sainted friends in the intermediate state. And they will be present to receive and welcome our interest into heavenly mansions. We also learn that we may also use our worldly mammon. Now here's what I was after. We also learn that we may use our worldly mammon, money, to enhance our eternal joy as well as that of the others who are benefited by it. I will close with the words of Dr. French. I can no doubt, however, that we will have here a parable of Christian prudence, Christ exhorting us to use the world and the world's goods in a manner against itself for God. Whether I have done more to obscure than to explain this parable, I will leave it to my readers to judge. He realized it was also a very tough parable to read. Got one more thing to read for you. Y'all got the idea what the parable means? We're to take our earthly mammon to win friends for the future. That when we fail, there'll be many friends on the other side that have been won through the Lord as a result of what you gave. All God's people said. It's the meaning of the parable. I think that's the meaning of the parable. Are you ready? Giving for others. Dr. Donald Barnhouse explains the lesson of our Lord's parable of the unjust judge in this way. If by our giving to mission, souls may be saved on the other side of the world. If by our giving in the church at home, young people may be saved and carry on the torch of the truth at home and abroad in the next generation. Then when our control of money fails and when death relaxes our hold upon the possessions of which we have so tightly held, we shall find on the other side, in the presence of God, those whom we have blessed with our gifts. The souls who have been reached through the money we have expended for the Lord. Those who have been blessed through the teaching of the Word because we have communicated to Him that teaches in all good things. These will be there to welcome us in our reception to our reward. That's what the parable means.